who will be in heaven. Here's Brother E.C. Moore.
Thank you, and I too welcome you to Grace Believers Bible Study. I hope that you'll get your Bible and study with us today, and if you don't have a Bible available, I recommend, as I usually do, that you get a pencil, piece of paper, write down each scripture reference as we give them unto you, because if you remember, we call this Grace Believers Bible Study. And so it's not a matter of me just coming on here and preaching at you. It's a matter of us studying our Bibles together and see what the Bible has to say to us. This morning I want to talk to you about having an intercessor. And we've talked about the Lord Jesus Christ for us. And we've seen by the Scripture that He redeemed us with His blood. Christ gave Himself for our sins, the Bible says. And then we talked about the second thing, that He has now sealed us with His Holy Spirit. The third thing we talked about last week, the cleansing, which is by the Word of God. And that being that according to the Word of God, Jesus Christ then died on Calvary for us. And we're cleansed by regeneration, and that regeneration being that which took place with the Lord Jesus Christ. We talked about that the word is used in the so-called New Testament two times, Matthew chapter 19, and in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of His glory, your apostles, shall sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. So I know that the regeneration then is a reference to Israel being born again. When all Israel is saved, when the fountain of Zechariah chapter 13 is opened unto them for sin and uncleanness. And Peter knew this. In Acts chapter 2, they said, what must we do? In other words, we recognize the fact we crucified the Messiah, the Son of God. Now, what are we going to do? And Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for remission of sins. Well, by comparing Scripture with Scripture, in Acts chapter 3, verse 19, Peter is the preacher again, and he said, repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of oppression shall come from the presence of the Lord. And He shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you. So I know then that when Peter is preaching in Acts chapter 2, he's looking forward to the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said, repent of your denying of the Messiah. Repent of your rejection of Him. Repent of your cursing Him and be identified with Him in water baptism for remission of sin, or in order that your sins may be blotted out. And He tells them that in chapter 3, verse 19, Acts 3, 19. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of oppression shall come from the presence of the Lord. So the atonement of Israel is at the second coming. If I put it on the board like so, I would say, okay, Jesus Christ, death is here. Jesus Christ dies, He was buried, and rises from the dead, and then ascends up to heaven. Now Christ is going to return, and He taught the apostles that He's going to return. He taught them that there are certain things that they're to do. In fact, they're to preach the gospel among all nations, and then shall the end come. And it is very clear. He said, when you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation, a reference to the Antichrist, the man of sin, stand in the holy place, flee, run, get out, and so forth. So when Peter's preaching here, he's looking for the coming of the tribulation and the man of sin over here. Now, so he tells them in Acts chapter 2, repent ye therefore and be converted. Repent ye therefore and be baptized. Repent ye therefore and be identified with the Lord Jesus Christ for, or in order to get, the forgiveness of your sins. The day of atonement is the second coming of Christ. Now, Paul takes this truth and applies it to us. So I'll put a parenthesis in here. During this parenthesis is the dispensation of the grace of God, and we look back to Calvary, and at Calvary we have what Israel is going to have over here. Back here is the atonement. Romans chapter 5, verse 11. He said, we have already received the atonement. They received the atonement at the second coming. The fountain of cleansing of sin is open unto them at the second coming. All Israel shall be saved. All the church, which is the body of Christ, are saved by looking back to his crucifixion. Now, the regeneration of Israel is at the second coming when their sins are blotted out. They're wiped out so that God can see them no more. Our sins are all blotted out and God cannot see them anymore. We are identified with the Lord Jesus Christ in his death, in his burial, and his regeneration. So we have, by identification, the regeneration. Now, so our sins are blotted out, as in Romans chapter 4. It's very clear. Blessed is the man, Paul said there, to whom God will not impute sin. In other words, your sins were imputed to Christ. God will not impute them unto you. Now, today, I want you to notice that the maintenance, the maintaining, the keeping, and so forth of us is by the intercession of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we're maintained. The word maintain is very clear. An individual buys a new automobile. There comes a period of time when maintenance has to be done on that automobile to keep it in good shape, to keep it working right. So we have a maintenance that goes on above our heads. That maintenance is done by the Lord himself in his intercession for us. Now, an intercessor, somebody that intercedes, is an individual that he does more than just one thing. In other words, there is an intercession by the Lord for those who are going to be saved. Jesus Christ died for the sins of all those that God did foreknow. And he went up to heaven and he intercedes for those whose sins that he paid for that are going to trust Christ as their Lord and Savior. And so Paul then goes to the Gentiles, knowing that all the Gentiles are not going to be saved. But he knows that there are those among the Gentiles that will be saved. And so he preaches the gospel to all them in order that those who will can trust Christ as their Lord and Savior. Now, this truth is brought out in the idea of a mediator. Turn, please, to 1 Timothy and look in 1 Timothy chapter 2. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, the last words of verse 3 are God our Savior. The last three words, God our Savior, verse 4, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. In other words, then, Jesus Christ stood, as it were, between us and God to ward off the wrath of God from coming upon us. There's a mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. He gave himself a ransom for all. In other words, then, the wrath of God is poured out upon his Son in our behalf. Jesus Christ died for our sins. He died in our behalf. Jesus Christ paid the debt for our sins. He paid it in our behalf. A mediator. And it's like joining together. So an intercessor is somebody that intercedes, brings two parties together by mediation. Turn, please, to 1 John and notice the use of the term, and you understand now that we're studying the Bible. We're not studying a Greek or Hebrew text. We're studying a King James Bible. Now, notice in 1 John 2, verse 1, "My little children, these things write unto you that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is the propitiation for our sins. And not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world." So Jesus Christ, then, is the place, the cross is the place where propitiation was made. Christ is the advocate. Christ is the mediator. And Christ is the intercessor that maintains us that are saved. He keeps us. He assures us of our salvation. Now, in Romans chapter 8, Romans chapter 8, verse 1, the Bible said, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus." So then those that have Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior are not condemned. Now, you know, it's fascinating. The religious system of the world today are more interested in Greek and Hebrew than they are in English. But in this passage, notice what they do. In verse 8, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Jesus, in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." Now, if I was just going to read the verse and leave the chapter alone, if I was just going to read the verse and take it out of the entire Bible and let all the other truth that is written unto me alone, just leave it go, then I would think that there is condemnation to an individual if he fulfilled the lust of his flesh, because that's the way people make it sound. But that's not the case at all. "There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus." It is not a physical realm that we're talking about. It is a spiritual realm. We are in Christ Jesus. Notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Notice in verse 12. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12 says, "For as the body, like a human body, is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles," and so forth. So by the Spirit, not water baptism, by the Spirit, we're baptized or identified in one body. Notice in Galatians chapter 3. In Galatians chapter 3, and we'll read from verse 26. Galatians 3:26 says, "For you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." Well, I know what baptized into Christ is. I just read about it in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. By one Spirit, we're all baptized into one body. Now, whether we be Jew or Greek, bond or free, male or female. Now, verse 28. "There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are one in Christ Jesus." Well then, now wait a minute. Many years ago, my wife accepted Jesus Christ as her Lord and Savior, trusting that He died for her sins. She was going to a Baptist church at that time, and so they required that she be baptized to be a member of that church. And so my wife went into a body of water and was baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Came out of the water. She went in a female and she came out a female. Water baptism didn't change anything about my life. In Christ, there's neither male nor female, bond nor free, Jew nor Greek. In Christ is a spiritual realm. You can't see it, you can't touch it, you can't feel it. It's a faith proposition. So, later on, I trusted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. After I trusted Christ, I too had been, my life had been, I'd been raised in a Baptist church, so to speak. And so I was baptized in water, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Nothing physically changed. My desire for food didn't change. My desire for water didn't change. My physical desires didn't change. Nothing about my physical being changed by water baptism yet. By one Spirit we are baptized into one body, and there is neither male nor female, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There isn't a Jew and there isn't a Gentile in the body of Christ. You know something? Did you ever think about if you ever get to heaven, who you'll see there? My Bible says in Colossians chapter 3, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For you're dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, which is our life, shall appear, we'll appear with Him in glory. Now, when you go to heaven, if you do, you aren't going to run face to face with any Baptist. There aren't going to be any Baptists in heaven. There aren't going to be any Methodists there. There would be no Presbyterians in heaven. I've asked people, say, are you saved? I'm a Baptist. How about you, sir? Are you saved? Well, I'm a Presbyterian. Ma'am, are you saved? What do you mean, am I saved? Anybody else is, I am. Well, I'm a Catholic. And it goes on and on. You know something? There aren't going to be any Baptists, Methodists, Catholics, Presbyterians, on and on in heaven. They're going to be saved, Bible-believing people in heaven. The Bible said flesh and bone, flesh and blood shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Flesh, the body, the physical human body can't go to where God is. So our vile bodies someday are going to be changed, and we are going to be caught out of this world. In Christ, there's neither male nor female. It's a spiritual thing. In Christ, there's neither Jew or Gentile. It's a spiritual thing. In Christ, there's neither bond nor free. It's a spiritual thing. The color, black, white, yellow. Back there, Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Shem, the yellow race of man. Ham, the black race of man. Japheth, the European, the white race of man. But in Christ, there's neither reddish-yellow, there's neither black, and there's neither white. In Christ is a spiritual realm. Now, back to Romans 8. In Romans 8, verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Well, who is it that is in Christ Jesus then? They who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. In other words, they didn't attain unto this through the works of the flesh. We've been talking about that. We talk about over and over and over. Not by works of righteousness which we've done, but according to His mercy. Isn't it amazing the fundamentalist so-called Bible-believing people today that talk about believe the Bible, on and on. I'm a fundamentalist. I believe in salvation by grace through faith. And they get to that verse and boom, all of a sudden, they got you that trust Christ as your Lord and Savior to be condemned unless you walk in the Spirit every day of your life. Isn't that all right? How is it that Jesus Christ could have paid for all your sins at Calvary and God have justified you at Calvary and forgiven you all trespasses at Calvary, and the Bible said that He did. All these things are true, redeemed you by His blood at Calvary, and then turn around and condemn you because of the flesh. Somebody somewhere nutty as a pecan pie, you know that. They don't read this Bible rightly divided. They don't study this Bible by comparing Scripture with Scripture. They read this Bible comparing the Bible with denominational issues. There is therefore now no condemnation of them which are in Christ Jesus. Who are they? They that walk after the Spirit. Look down in verse 9. Well, let's make it verse 8. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Now look at the next verse. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. You that are listening to me, have you trusted Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior? Did you trust that He died for your sins on Calvary? Believing He paid for your sins on Calvary, you received Him as your Lord and Savior, and you trust that He died for all your sins at Calvary, and you say, well, I'm saved by the grace of God? Then is it true that you received the Holy Spirit? That is, as in Ephesians chapter 1, being sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise. So now you're saved, you're sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise. And so the Spirit of God is in you now, sealing you under the day of redemption. Is that true of you? Well, then look at verse 9. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. I bet you I'm talking to somebody right now, and you don't believe that verse. You believe what some denominational teacher teaches you, but you don't believe that verse in the Bible. People say, well, the problem with him is he got in the flesh. How'd you do that? You're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. You see, folks, somebody is all time telling me, Brother Moore, I just can't understand the Bible. So I went and bought me an NIV. So what's that going to do for you? If you can't understand 6th grade English, you can just throw your NIV in the garbage. In fact, it'd be a good idea to throw it there anyway. You're not going to get any help there. The issue is you'll never have to give an account for the things you could not understand. You'll have to give an account for the things that you would not believe. What does the Bible say? The Bible says that you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. And he says down in a little further on, look there, verse 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God, for you've not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you've received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness of our spirit that we are the children of God. The Spirit beareth witness of our spirit? What is he talking about anyway? Let's just say that this right here represents the human body. This is a fleshly human body. So this fleshly human body is born in sin. And Paul said, in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. And so here's the fleshly, carnal, human body of a fleshly, carnal human being. And inside this fleshly, carnal human being, there is a spirit. And so the Bible said, what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? In other words, you understand what people say unto you by the spirit which is in you. They speak unto you by the spirit which is within them. Jesus Christ said, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit. Paul told the Colossians, when you're gathered together, and my spirit, what? Am I to be dumb enough to believe that the spirit of Paul left prison and came all the way to Colossae? Out in that room where they were? They had his letter before them. The spirit of Paul was the words. In other words, the words are by the Spirit. We speak and we know and we understand by the Spirit. So we've got a spirit within us that causes us to understand the things that people speak unto us. So, he said in Romans chapter 8, verse 16, the Spirit itself beareth witness of our spirit. Well, I've got the words of the Spirit in the Bible here. Turn, please, to 2 Timothy. And notice in 2 Timothy, chapter 3. I'm sorry. Yeah, 2 Timothy 3. In 2 Timothy 3, notice in verse 16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. In other words, each word in the Bible is God's Word. God's holy words are in the Bible. So, let's just say that I've got the Bible right here. Now, in the Bible are the words of His Spirit. So, I, by my Spirit, understand the words written down by His Spirit, and so by my Spirit I meet the conditions of salvation. What is that? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved.